Everybody is worshiping something. It doesn't matter where you go or who it is. Whether it is in downtown Toronto, the streets of Waterford, or the middle of Jerusalem, everybody is worshiping something. Now, people will tell you that's not true. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not worshiping anything. I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I'm not interested in Islam. I'm not interested in Buddhism. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything. I certainly don't worship anything. But here's the deal. It's how we're made. Everybody is worshiping something. If you go to the biggest office building with the fanciest desks and the most expensive business operations, you will find people who are worshiping. They might be worshiping money or power or influence, but you will find people who are worshiping. If you make it all the way to downtown Toronto and get to pay your ticket and go into a sporting event, you will find crowds worshiping, cheering and shouting, oohing and aahing over people playing amazing games, athletes who are strong and brave and courageous, and you will find people worshiping. If you get to a music concert and watch people waving and shouting and dancing, you will find people worshiping. If you find a gadget in your hand or a screen in front of you or a television in the corner, you might just find people worshiping. See, the question isn't whether we're going to worship something. The question is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? And how are you worshiping? And that is just as true for those of us who come on Sunday morning to worship the God of the universe, those of us who know better. Sometimes we still need to ask ourselves, what and who and how am I worshiping? Today's story is about a baby, and it's about a star, and it's about foreign wise men and powerful kings. But when it comes down to it, today's story is about worship. What and who and where and how would they worship? You see, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men, magi from the east, suddenly arrived in the capital city of Jerusalem. They were foreigners, Gentiles, pagans, worshipers of many gods. They were studiers, people who watched the stars and saw what the stars and planets moved across the sky. They believed that powers and forces were at work, gods were at work, and important and powerful things were going to happen on earth as they did in the heavens. And as they watched those stars in their native country, something unexpected happened. A new star appeared where no star should be. And they knew something profound has happened. The stars themselves have told us. Something has happened. Now, these were powerful men who had access to the best libraries that their cultures had to offer. And so they went studying, looking, trying to determine what did this new star mean. We don't know exactly how it happened or what ways God had of speaking to their hearts. But it is a good guess that these wise men from the east, these magi, came from somewhere that used to be Assyria, Babylonia, Persia. One of those places where there had been Jewish communities ever since the exile, ever since men like Daniel had been torn from their homelands. People like Daniel and Nehemiah had risen to prominence in places of government. People like Esther had found themselves suddenly in a foreign land in the midst of royal households. And Hebrew scriptures may have found their ways into the most unlikely places imaginable. And it is very possible that in their search to discover about this new star that was going to tell them about this new thing, they read scriptures prophesying that a star would rise over Judea, that a king would be born in Israel. And however it was, God got their attention. And the God they did not know whispered to them. And they chose to listen. And they chose to go searching for the newborn king of the Jews. And where do you find a king? You find a king in a palace. You find a palace in a capital city. And so they traveled the long distance to Israel, to the capital city of Jerusalem, to the palace of Herod the Great. And they came bearing gifts to honor and pay homage and do worship before the newborn king of the Jews. And when they arrived with all their finery and with all of their entourage and with these magnificent gifts, everyone was horrified because there was no baby king in the palace. The only king in Israel was Herod, and he was bound and determined that that was how it should be. He would kill any rival. He would do away with any threat, and he knew that this king was not from his family and was not something he wanted. And when Herod was disturbed, all Jerusalem was in an uproar. All Jerusalem was disturbed with him. So Herod called together the religious leaders of the country. Because if there was a new king, Herod was worried this new king might just be the promised king, the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, the son of David, the true king that people everywhere believed was going to show up and overthrow Herod and overthrow the Romans and change everything. And Herod may well have thought, if I can kill this king when he is still weak, when he is a baby, then I will have gotten rid of the threat. There will be no Messiah. There will be no Christ. There will be nothing that can stop my power and authority. Because you see, Herod was worshiping something. It wasn't the God of Israel. Herod was worshiping his own power, his own position, his own wealth, his own self. And in order to give that everything, all the worship it deserved, he needed to get rid of this baby, whoever and wherever he was. But how? How could he get rid of a baby if he didn't even know who the child was or where the child was? Not even how old the child was. Well, there was one way to figure that out. The wise men had come because of the star. So Herod called together the wise men and said, when did the star appear? Maybe that would tell him when the baby had been born. And he found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared in the east. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, because that's where the religious leaders said that the prophecies pointed to. You, Bethlehem, are not the smallest village in Judah anymore. No, out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's a funny thing, but the religious leaders and the scribes, you would think that they would be the ones who were worshiping the God of Israel, that they would be the ones rushing to find the baby Christ, the promised king. But we never hear of that. It's only years and years later when we find the same, well, a new generation, but the same words describing the religious leaders of the day. Now they are looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ so that they can do away with him. But when Herod comes to them with his question, they aren't off and running to find a new king in Bethlehem. Not sure what they were worshiping, but apparently it didn't set them on a journey of discovery. But Herod says to the wise men, go to Bethlehem. Go and make a search for this king, and when you find him, return to me so that I too may go and worship him. I said, I will worship. I will worship the baby king. All you have to do is tell me how to find him. The Magi left the king. And when they did, they set out right away to Bethlehem. And when they got out of the city, away from the lights, they looked up into the sky and they see the star. The star that was like no other star. The new star, unexpected, unexplainable. And they were overjoyed. They were delighted. They were thrilled to see this star in the sky. And not only was it there, a marker that what they had heard was true, that there was a king for them to be seeking. Not only that, it began to move. And as they traveled to Bethlehem, it went on ahead of them, and they were able to follow the star all the way, not just to the gates of Bethlehem, but through into the village, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And on entering that home, they found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found the child Jesus. And when they saw the child, they fell down and bowed their knees, and they worshiped him. And then they opened up their treasures and they brought out the gifts that they had brought, the gifts fit for royalty, expensive gifts fit for a king, gold, frankincense, myrrh, things that Mary and Joseph might never have seen or smelled before. They were so precious. And they gave those gifts to the baby. And God, in his wisdom, spoke to the wise men later that night, and they did not go back to Herod. Having been warned in a dream, they took another road home. And God spoke to Joseph to take the baby, take Mary, take the child, and go to Egypt, where you'll be safe. And Joseph heard, and Joseph obeyed, and Joseph acted. And God rescued Jesus so that when Herod came looking with his soldiers, Jesus had already escaped. God had a plan from the beginning. And each of the actors in that story was worshiping something. And at first, perhaps they didn't know who or what it was. Here is Herod the king worshiping himself and his power and his position and his wealth. Here are the Magi worshiping the stars and all of the deities and all of their knowledge and all of their wisdom. Here are the religious leaders, the priests, the teachers, perhaps worshiping their scrolls and their positions and the authority that they had, and somehow missing out on worshiping the one and only true God. The true God who was king, who was a baby in Bethlehem. But God stepped in. God stepped in because long before the Magi sought the baby king, the king was seeking the Magi. God himself spoke into their hearts and drew them to Bethlehem so that they could worship Jesus. Long before Mary and Joseph saw Jesus' face, God was speaking to them, through angels and through the voice in their own heart, through shepherds and wise men. And here they were together in this little home in an obscure village with a little child worshiping God's true king, God in human flesh, God himself in Jesus. Everybody is worshiping something. And the question isn't whether you are worshiping, it is who you are worshiping. Now, I know I speak to you, people who are worshipers of the one true God, the God who has been seeking you all your life, the God who loves you so profoundly that he sent his one and only Son, that he came himself to live among us so that we can become his children, so that we can become his worshipers. And I also know my own heart. Because the reality is that on this side of heaven, sometimes we're worshiping all kinds of things. Yes, we're worshiping God. We're worshiping Jesus, who loved us and saves us and is worthy of all worship. And sometimes we're worshiping little g gods too. The paycheck that'll see us through if only it'll get here. The phone that we need to check all the time to tell us who we are and what we're supposed to be doing next. The celebrities, the rich and the famous. There are so many things that it is so easy to find ourselves worshiping. Security, stability, certainty. And if we are looking for our safety and our identity, if we are giving ourselves and our hearts to all those things and all of those people, then there's less and less and less of us to give to the God of the universe. And God's plan has always been to have a family of worshipers who worship him alone, not because he's full of, you know, pride and thinks, you know, I'm all that and a bag of chips and everybody should just worship me. But no, because he knows that he is God, and the best thing for his people is to give glory to God. That's what we were made for. That's what it meant in the Garden of Eden when we were designed and created to reflect God's image, to give glory back to God by being who God has called us to be, by doing what God has called us to do, by loving God in response to his love for us, by celebrating God's gifts and giving back. So here's my question. Today, tomorrow, this month, this year, who will you choose to worship? Will you choose to worship the God who created you and loves you even more than you worship anything else? Anything else? How will you worship? Will you worship by celebrating what God has done? By celebrating what God has given? And like the wise men, by giving back to God in return? God sought them. They sought him. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were overjoyed and delighted to see the star, to see the baby, and they bowed down and worshiped him and opened their treasures and gave him their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. Now, I have very little of that in my house. Your gold and your frankincense and your myrrh may not be the greatest thing that God would love to receive from you. But your talents, all of the things that God has created you to do that you can give back to him in return, as you work at your job, as you love your kids, as you take care of your grandchildren and your community, all of the ways that you serve here at our church, we give of ourselves back to God. We give of our time. There are so many things that we can choose to do with our time. Some of it is spoken for. As you are parenting, as you are working at your job, as you are taking care of your animals or your family, some of our time is spoken for. But so much of our time and our attention gets fragmented into so many different ways. How can we on purpose choose to keep giving our time to God? Our talents, ourselves, our time, and like the wise men, our treasure. Our money, our finances, oh, so many ways that we can give to God as we are generous here at church, as we are generous in our relationships, as we are generous, echoing those generous wise men gifts. The question isn't whether you are worshiping. It is who you are worshiping. It is how you are worshiping. And my prayer for you this month and this year is that you will more and more, every day, deeper and deeper, worship the God who makes you, the God who loves you, the God who is worthy of all worship and praise. And that you would do that by being who God has called you to be, by doing what God has called you to do, by giving of yourself and your time and your treasure. Let's pray together. Lord our God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're not a God who stands at a distance, but that you seek us and bring us to you. Thank you that you are perfect and amazing, loving and good, that you are worthy of our worship. Father, forgive us for the times that we worship all kinds of things that are not you. And please, Holy Spirit, fill us and help us so that through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we may become more and more people who worship God with all we are and with all we have. We pray this in your name. Amen.